We're very glad to see all those that were able to come back and assemble with us today. And we welcome you here. As the board says, we'd like to direct your attention to Titus, the third chapter, and verse 1. The Bible says here in Titus chapter 3 and verse 1, "Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work." And today I'd like to talk to you about the need for Christians today to be ready to do the good work that has been charged to them and address what is the good work of the Christian. I believe the topic that we are going to consider this evening is one of the most important topics that Christians can give their earnest time and study to. And I believe as we look deeper into what the Bible has to say on this matter, we'll find there has been far too little teaching on it and far too little practical application of what the Bible does say. Today, of course, we're talking about a subject which the very word is one that not many people enjoy thinking on very often, certainly not on the weekend. We're talking about work, the work that God expects of Christians. Now, from the very beginning of creation, from the very earliest days which God set man in the paradise garden, there has been a responsibility to work laid on the shoulders of mankind by our Father in heaven. When he put man there in the Garden of Eden, he commanded him to keep it, to subdue the earth. And when sin came and the land was cursed with thorns and thistles, God kicked man out and he said, "Now you're going to have to work, and it is by the sweat of your brow that you will live from day to day." Work became more difficult and at the same time more necessary. And from that day forward, it has been essential that mankind work in order to survive. Now, we understand that not all work is good. The psalmist David wrote in Psalm 5 and verse 5, "The foolish shall not stand in thy sight, and thou hatest all workers of iniquity." And all of these evil works and all the men that do them, the Bible says, shall receive their just wages. In Proverbs 12 and verse 15, the Bible says, "It is a joy to the just to do judgment, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. For as the Apostle Paul said, the wages of sin is death." A life that is dedicated to hard work in the fields of Satan, hard work in evil deeds, will reap its reward one day, and those workers certainly do not look forward to judgment. But you know, we have in the scripture a guide to direct us away from evil works. In 1 Timothy 3, verses 16 through 17, the Bible says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished," or thoroughly equipped, "unto every good work." And so I believe it befalls us to notice some work the Bible says is good. First off, I believe the Bible teaches that we must work to provide for ourselves. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." Now, I do not agree with this modern trend of people who won't work, who won't go out and work their own way and make their own way in the world, just living off the labor of others. I don't believe that's pleasing to God. Now, you know, there's a lot of young boys and girls in this assembly here tonight. There's a lot of young men, young women that are members of the church here. And one day, according to the Bible pattern, you'll reach a certain age and you'll move out on your own. And you'll leave behind your father and mother and make your own way in the world. Now, you know, you may plan on letting the world feed you and clothe you and house you like your parents did when you were a child. But I want you to know the Bible expects more of you. The Bible expects you to take care of yourself. And society will expect the same thing. Now, if you work and you work hard and you work honest, you may not live like a king, but you will have a quiet and peaceable life awaiting you. The Bible says that you are to give your employer the dedication and honesty and integrity that you give to God. You are to give him the very best you have to offer. To live as if he's always there. To work, rather, as if he's always there. Just as we live, knowing that God is always with us. Now we also see the Bible tells us of our responsibility to provide for our families. There's a lot of young men here. Some who may have recently taken a wife, and some of you may plan to take a wife one day. I believe you need to pay very close attention to what the Bible has to say to you. In 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8, the Bible says, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." Now, slothfulness and laziness, people who refuse to do this work, people who refuse to act like men and women and go out and make their way in the world, in the old law, was a sin worthy of death. In the Old Testament, if you had a son who sat around the house and he wouldn't do what was expected of him, he wouldn't grow up, he wouldn't go and do what the Bible, what the law taught him to do, he wouldn't go out and get his own job and do the work he needed to do, the Bible said you took him to the gates of the city and you stoned him to death. And the reason for this was that if that kind of behavior was allowed to set a precedent, of course, society would crumble. If everybody tried to live off of the work of others, nobody would work and nobody would eat. Now, failing to do a good work then is an evil work. I think that's an important thing for us to understand. Failing to do a good work is an evil work. In James 4:17, the Bible says, "Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin." Now, all of the things we've thus far noticed, while very important, I believe we need to give them good and due consideration, are not the greatest work which you and I as Christians have been charged to carry out. There is a higher and loftier calling. As the song we just sang said, there is a work we were born for. There is a service that we were placed on this world for, and that is our service in the vineyard of God. Our service to the Lord and to his cause. As Jesus stood for the last time on this earth, resurrected and ready to ascend to the right hand of his Father and to be set up to reign as priest and king, he gave one final message to his apostles, commissioning them the most important work a person can do on the face of this earth. He said in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." Now this has been justly called the Great Commission. I attest to you, there is no better business, no more important business a man or woman upon this earth can dedicate themselves to than the preaching of the gospel and the teaching of the saved. It is such an important task that God saw fit to establish a great organization entirely dedicated to this cause. In Matthew 16:18, Jesus turned to his disciples and he said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." He promised the building of his kingdom. And in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10, that church was commissioned to make known the manifold wisdom of God to the world, to fulfill the Great Commission. Now, the seed of the kingdom today has spread across the world, and there have been congregations of God's people established in cities all over the place. And these congregations have a responsibility to do the good works assigned to them. And there's a lot of young men here today. You need to know that very soon you will be the leaders of congregations. If you choose to leave this town and go off to another place, you will have a responsibility to make sure that whatever congregation you call your home is doing a good work, being good stewards of the Lord's money and doing what God expects of it. But it's also very important then for us to understand the difference between the work of the congregation and the work of the individual Christian. There are many responsibilities that God has given us as individual Christians that are not for the local church. Among these responsibilities is found in Galatians 6 and verse 10, the command that therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, and especially those of the household of faith. Now, it is not the responsibility of the church to operate a canned food drive, or to sell baked goods to the community, to have a rummage sale or a carnival. And though all of these are noble and gracious activities, they are not good works for the church, because the Bible doesn't authorize the church as an organization to take them up. But this fact does not alleviate us of the responsibility to do these things. There is, you see, a responsibility that is laid upon each and every Christian to do good to all men, and especially those of the household of faith. The time and strength and money with which we have been blessed by our Heavenly Father is to be used to this effect. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul spoke a great commendation to the household of Stephanas and said, they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. The King James Version words it in such a way I think is very powerful. It says they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Now, that admirable dedication to the cause of Christ is unfortunately a very rare thing in the world today. Now, I won't say it doesn't exist. Certainly, I can think, and you can too, of good men and women and boys and girls who addict themselves to the work of God. It is the most important thing to them. But you know, they can't do it on their own. And so we have to ask the question of ourselves, what about us? I wonder if Sainted Paul was writing of the church here in Springfield, Missouri, would he speak of my household or your household and say, now those people, they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. They have dedicated their lives to the ministry of the saints. I'm afraid that a very dangerous trend amongst the Lord's people is making devoted Christians a rare commodity in the modern congregation. Devoted Christian workers are hard to be found. Now, it has been some years since the churches of Christ first struggled with this controversy. It split many churches back in the early 1900s. And in some ways, though the practice persists, though its effects are still felt, I believe, to the detriment of congregations, it was just sort of swept under the rug and forgotten about and ignored. I speak of the practice of churches procuring a man to whom they offer a salary of the Lord's money in exchange for his services in doing the Christian ministry. Now, you know, there is a word, and we don't use it sometimes. It's this little word, minister. Now, in all truth, my friends, every single one of us is a minister. Every single one of us is a worker. We work for God. But unfortunately, there is a practice of some congregations to put a little word in front of that, and we'll make that S a dollar sign, because that's what these people do. They take the work of God and they consider it a work of gain. They call themselves the minister of a congregation. Basically, this is what happens. A congregation full of people who are too busy to go out and do the work themselves, to go out and be a Christian themselves, they hire someone to come do it on their behalf. They hire someone to be the example to the community, to be the visitor to the sick, to do all of the good things God tells every single one of us to do, and they say, we'll just pay you and you can do it for us. My friends, you see the danger of selecting one man and building an office of the church that the apostles never heard of, and appointing and paying this man to do the work of the rest of the congregation, things that they just don't have time for. Well, friends, I don't believe that that's God's plan. I believe the scriptures plainly teach we are all responsible to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, and not to pay somebody to do it for us. just as we will not be condemned for another man's sin, and I certainly thank God for that, you know, we won't be justified for another man's righteousness either. I won't be able to say, well, you know, I went to church with this person and that person, and they were great people. They worked hard. Our congregation was a hardworking church because we had these people. They were our members. We paid this man to do a lot of good work. I won't get into heaven on that. Just like nobody else is going to get into heaven or be turned away from heaven based upon how I live my life. Now, you know, we live in a world where we pay people to do everything for us. It's convenient. It gives us more time to rest, entertain ourselves. And so we pay people to wash our clothes, to wash our car, to mow our grass, to balance our checkbooks, to cook our food, to clean our houses, and everything else we might need to get done. And that's fine, I suppose. But you know, that won't do with the work of the Lord. We need to step up to the plate, and we need to do our part. And if we will, if every member of this congregation will do the work that God expects of you, if I'll do the work God expects of me and you'll do the work God expects of you, the strength of this church will go up 90 degrees in the shade, and I promise you that. I promise you that. Now then, you ask, what is the work of the individual Christian? What are some specific things God will judge every Christian by? Things he has expected every Christian to do. Well, I believe if we take a look into the final judgment of the nations, it might shed some light on that. So if you have your New Testaments with you, will you turn to Matthew, the 25th chapter? Matthew chapter 25. And we'll notice verses 34 through 36. Now, I believe every one of us ought to turn to this and ought to commit this to memory, because this is not just my job. It's not just Brother Larry Ford's job. It's not just Sister Pearl Wilson's job. It's everybody's job. And so we all need to read this. We all need to pay attention to this. We all need to know it. Matthew 25, verses 34 through 46. Some of the most chilling and frightening scriptures in all the Bible, when you think about it. The Bible says, "Then the king will say to those upon the right hand, 'Come, ye blessed of my Father, and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' And then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the king will answer them and say, 'Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to the least of these my brethren, you did it to me.' And then he will say to those upon the left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. I was naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me.' And then they also will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?' And then he will answer them, saying, 'Assuredly, I say, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into everlasting life.'" Now, as we really just sit back and ingest what the scripture is saying there, we let those words sink into our minds, and we examine our own lives, I believe the vast majority of us, not necessarily every one of us, but the vast majority of us ought to shake in our boots, knowing that we will be judged accordingly one day, a day that's just around the corner, as the Bible would tell us. I wonder, if it had come yesterday, where I would be. If it had come yesterday, where would you be? These are the things we must consider because, my friends, the sake of our own souls and in thankfulness to God and love for our neighbors, we must do good to all men. So I want to talk to you today about some areas in which we are told to do good to all men according to the Bible. First off, I believe that we must take notice of a group of people that our compassionate and loving God has always taken special interest in, the widows and orphans. In James chapter 1 and verse 27, the Bible says, "Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." Now we see that James here is not talking about a congregation. He's talking about an individual. He says to keep one's self. It is not the responsibility of the church to build orphan homes or homes for the aged. I believe that's a misuse of God's money. But we must tend to their needs, every one of us, in order to have pure and undefiled religion. Now, the word visit here means more than to just pop in and see him ever so often. Though that kind of visiting, as the Lord said, is a good work to do, in this context, it literally means to relieve them of their hardships in life. It is indeed the good work of the individual Christian then to make sure that a poor widow woman does not starve or have a home to live in. No aged person should miss out on the services of the church just because they can't get themselves to the assembly. It is the responsibility of us as Christians to see to those needs. Today, there are millions of children in the world who have no father and mother, and they are doomed to be abused and mistreated, deprived of the nurture and care and affection that is due to them, and worse yet, they are doomed to a future of not being brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, not being brought up in the way of God, and not being afforded the opportunity to learn the truth in a Christian home. As the scripture says, as we are able, Christian families ought to consider the orphans and their responsibility to them. Now maybe, just maybe, there is a household among us today, and there is a place for one of these little ones in your home. You may be just the person they need to give their life the good future that they deserve. I wonder, in what way have we made an effort to help the helpless in our community? The Bible would tell us that God takes the abuse and neglect of these precious souls very seriously. In Exodus 22, verses 22 through 24, the Lord spoke to the children of Israel and said, "You shall not afflict the widow or the fatherless child. If you afflict them in any way, and they cry to me at all, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath will become hot, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall be widows, and your children shall be fatherless." In the New Testament, God has expressed a continued concern for the widows and orphans to be cared for, even allowing the church to support a widow indeed. As the qualifications are given there in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 3 through 10. One qualification is that she must be well reported for good works. If she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work, then she would qualify. And so you might say, doing good works when you are young will reward you in the end or later in life, not only in this life, but certainly in the life to come. Also today, though, I believe that we as individual Christians have a responsibility to minister to the sick. In Matthew 25:36, Jesus said, "I was sick and you visited me," and that determined whether people went to heaven or hell. I believe that we as Christians today have a great responsibility to the suffering and the ill, and I believe it's one that is far too often neglected. There are many in and out of the fold of God who are trapped in bodies racked with pain and consumed with physical agony and mental anguish. The Bible says in Proverbs 18:14, the spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness, but who can bear a broken spirit? Some are swiftly approaching the hand of death to close their eyes and chill their bodies, and they are afraid. And they need the support and compassion and love and prayer of the saints of God. Prayer is one of the most comforting and blessed gifts that you and I can give to a sick person. To offer their needs to the great physician, the ever-loving and merciful master of the universe. You know, the Bible says we need to pray always. The Apostle Paul said to pray without ceasing. And in many ways, of course, prayer benefits our own life. We need to make prayers to benefit our own life. I believe we ought to pray when we're lonely and sad, as Jesus did when he was alone in the Garden of Gethsemane. We ought to pray when we lie down to sleep at night. We ought to pray when we get up in the morning. We ought to pray before we eat, as the scripture says, to thank God for our food and sanctify it to our body's use. We ought to pray for the leaders in our government. We ought to pray and ask forgiveness of our sins. But you know, we also need to pray for the sick. And not only for them, 100 miles away, but we need to pray with them. We need to stand by the bedside of a suffering person and speak to God on their behalf, asking him to watch over the doctors, to watch over the individual for a swift recovery, for peace and comfort in dark hours. My friends, that is one of the most blessed deeds that might be done to make this wicked old world a better place. And you can shine as a Christian when you do it. I assure you that the time you spend doing this, you will never regret. But those hours that you squandered with selfish things, those hours you held back, why, those times when others needed you and you ignored them, they will haunt your dreams at night and they will break your heart from day to day. But if you will commit yourself to this noble work, you will be blessed for it. Now, I also believe that we as individual Christians have a duty to minister to the poor. I was hungry and you gave me food, said the Lord. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. All of these sad states describe a person who's landed in life's gutter and found themselves in need of help from others. Now, you know, it's easy to judge the people who have found themselves in complete and utter poverty, because sometimes we take ourselves down a road that leads to loss. And sometimes it carries us farther than we thought we would ever go. A man today living a life of ease one day might be homeless and hungry and cold and destitute the very next. In this modern age, when smut shops and strip clubs line the interstate, when casinos and liquor stores are numerous on every hand, it is easy for people to slip into a life of addictive decadence and immorality that will very quickly rob them of their home, of their loved ones, and of every penny that they have earned. Others find themselves in need at no fault of their own. By accident or injury, by failed business venture, but you know they're all in need regardless of how they got there. It is truly sad that in this present evil world, a man and especially a lady takes their life into their own hands when they stop to help a stranger. Giving a few dollars to a hobo on the street is approached with reticence and fear that they'll probably just go squandered on booze and cigarettes. And this too often does seem to be the case. And so when we think about that, we're moved to wonder, well, what can we do? What good can we do to the poor and to the needy? What are we expected to do? Well, certainly we see God desires something of us. In Deuteronomy 4:11, the Bible says, for the poor will never cease from the land, and therefore I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide to your brother and to the poor and your needy in your land. Solomon wrote of the graces of a virtuous woman, And he said in Proverbs 31:20, she extends her hand to the poor and she reaches out to the needy. I believe that doing a kind deed whenever the opportunity presents itself, regardless of how it is received by the person that you're doing it to, will have a great impact on the world around us. And I believe it's one way we can fulfill this commission. Certainly, it will have a greater impact as mankind grows more apart and introverted. As Brother Linwood Smith's song said, it takes the darkness of the night to show the stars. And I think as this world becomes more selfish and wicked, these kind of acts of unmerited kindness will have a much greater impact on the world. There are a number of reputable non-religious charities that the church can support financially, or the church rather cannot support financially, but we as individuals can, and that is another way we might safely do good to those in need. Also, I believe that we as Christians today have an obligation to minister to the saved. You have a number of responsibilities towards your brethren, which are certainly noteworthy, and to list all of them would occupy days and days and days. So we notice some, such as honest, living, loving, patient, kindness to one another, not to overlook one another's faults, but to go to them and tell them when they've sinned. But one great responsibility of the individual is that of teaching those younger than them. Now, a lot of people hear that and they say, well, that's just for the very aged. Well, certainly, as the Apostle Paul writes of it, he writes to the aged, but no matter who you are, if you're a Christian, there's somebody younger than you. And that person is looking up to you and they're watching you, whether you realize it or not. They're learning from every word you say and every action you do. Everywhere you go, how you live your life is presenting an example that will be followed by somebody who will walk in your steps. And I think we need to pay attention to that. Now, you know, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, the Bible tells us the qualities of a sound church. And we see they are rooted in the behavior of the individuals. And the necessity of this is that as we grow, we give a more earnest study to the Word of God so that when we are asked a question, we can give a sound and scriptural answer. Paul writes here in Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience, the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. And likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded and in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. But also today, I believe that we as Christians, as individuals, and I want you to know that nobody else can do your work for you here. We have an obligation and a responsibility to the lost. It is a great and dire one. You know, as the church, we come together and assemble, as we are right now, so that the gospel may be preached. And that is a good work. The Bible says we ought to do it. It's a blessed thing. I believe it's in accordance with God's plan, and it'll have good results until the Lord comes back. We ought to never abandon the practice. But there's another way in which we minister to the world, and that is a way in which we touch hundreds of lives. Lives of people we may never get acquainted with personally. Lives of people we may only see once in all of our days upon this earth. Or perhaps we won't see them, but they'll see us. Somebody we spoke to sometime and it influenced them. Jesus said long ago in Luke 15:14, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set upon a hill cannot be hidden." And truly, this is the case when we saturate our lives with holy and godly behavior, as it is laid out for us in the Bible, and we dedicate ourselves to good works unto all men. Those poor and sick and helpless have been shown to be the most eager and willing to accept the gospel of Jesus Christ. And by our good works, we might bring them to his saving hand. Well, you know, there's another good work that is expected of us. It is the beginning of all other good works. And that's a good work you can do that will benefit you above all other people. And that is the work of obeying the gospel. Perhaps there's one here this evening who has not done this work. Perhaps you've neglected it. You've been slothful and sluggish in doing what will not only benefit you, but all the world around you, in becoming a Christian. Well, we hope that today you will take up your scythe. You will take up your hammer. You'll take up the tool that God has given you, and you will start your work in his vineyard.